Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
I'm excited to be in a position to share the word with this awesome body today.
Hallelujah.
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 Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Let's be set. Holy Spirit is here in power. No ordinary service.
Hallelujah.
It's not. He's here. Amen. Would you go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Luke and chapter 15? And as you turn there this morning, I want to give fair warning. As it concerns the word types, pictures, and categories that are going to be employed as we engage the text and indeed the Father's heart. And I said all of that to say this, although I may, based on the text, speak concerning Father, or reference fathers, or reference son, or sons, I want us to keep in mind that this message essentially applies to all.
Amen.
Not just men, and happy Father's Day, by the way. Praise God. I didn't see my little man this morning, and he rushed up front to just give me a little hug, and he said, "Happy Father's Day, Dad." And I said, and then he ran off. Okay, so although we may be looking at certain categories, keep in mind that it'd be all parents if I'm talking to fathers, and be all children if I'm talking concerning sons. Okay, all right. It's a portion we know well, concerns the prodigal son. But today, we're going to approach, and I'm going to lean heavy, purpose to, as by the Spirit, lean heavy on the older son. I know a lot's been said and taught through this portion of Scripture over time and in many ways and diverse manners, but that's how the Spirit is leading, and that's how we're going to engage. Is that okay?
Yes.
Praise God. All right. Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
It's all you, Lord. Thank you for your word, for truth, for impact, as by your Spirit, for change, for transformation, for edification, and for comfort. I give this time to you, Lord. I say, have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Luke in chapter 15. I'm going to read from verse 11. Then he said, this is Jesus speaking. He's told a couple of parables concerning rejoicing in heaven. There was a challenge from the Pharisees and the scribes. They were upset and angry complaining that he was mingling with sinners and dining, you know, and having a good time. And it was a problem. Jesus was having a good time. That was a problem. It's like, oh, that ought not to be. Relating with sinners. Anyway, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. This was a shocking request. Based on the nature and this younger son, in a manner of speaking, expressed in a shocking way, his attitude as it concerns being materialistic or selfish at best, and at worst, in essence, what he was saying was, "Father, I wish you were dead." Because the testament is a force only after what? Men are dead. He had no right to the inheritance while the father was what? Still alive. And I'm wondering, looking in there and thinking, what's going on in the father's mind? The father's saying, possibly, in a way, but I'm still here. I'm still alive. What? Yeah, but I want it all, and I want it
now.
So please kill over, K-E-E-L, or drop dead. Go. Just, I want it now. Imagine the father's heart at such a request. Is he brokenhearted? Is he pained? Is he hurt by such a request? His heart broken. Well, guess what? He still chose to walk into the show to display mercy and what? Grace in spite of his wound. How? Because we see that scripture says he goes on and does what? He divides his livelihood between them. And this is instructive to understand this within the context of the text. He distributes his livelihood, everything, between what? Them, the two sons. It's important to note that for later on. Also, important to note is as the younger, he's taken a third of the property in whole, because the firstborn has what? Based on the law and based on tradition, the first son has a double portion. So the son is taking a third. Again, I stress, the father is still what? Okay. All right. Let's go on. Mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And so he leaves or abandons, let me put it in a better way, abandons the father and goes away. He wastes it all. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And we know that what that would mean, or the import of that to anyone who'd be a Jew at the time. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, our next port of call. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He came to his what? I love other translations. We put it, you know, in a more, a way we can receive and get the import clearly. He came to his what? Someone said he woke up. He came to his senses And it's instructive to note, friends, that within the context, looking at the text, he came to his senses in what way or concerning what? The what? Hallelujah. Look at the text, 17 and 18. He came to his senses concerning his what? Father. Either he had forgotten or never truly understood, never truly appreciated, never truly grasped the nature of the Father's heart, the nature of the Father's love. But he came to his senses and realized, concerning my Father, and as it relates to what he lacked in that moment, supply. Solution, supply. Ah, Father! Concerning the need, he came to his senses. A loving Father, his mind cleared, he knew truth. He said, wow, something has eluded me all this while in this strange land, in this foreign country. The love. Because all the friends disappeared, all the people spending and partying, whatever it was. Everyone disappeared and no one gave him anything. Even though he spent it all, threw it all. Anyway, let's go on. Praise God. Love eluded him. And we see Father in the text 17. It comes up, 17 and 18, it comes up three times. One in respect in relation to the servants. He says, oh, they have all they need and an abundance, overabundance. So I will go to my Father. I will say to my Father, oh man, I'm not worthy. You have to come to that place of repentance. Not just concern, oh, things, I've lived this way, but it's instructive to note it all surrounded and revolved around who? The Father. Any form of true repentance must have him squarely in view. Not just about the act or about the activity. It's important for that to be righteous and not immoral. Get it right. I mean, we're together, right, friends? But any form of repentance must have God squarely in view. That is, it's you turning to him. Thank you, Holy Spirit. All right. Let's look at verse 19. So, there's some sort of shift or change when he comes to. When he comes to his senses. When he comes to himself. But notice a flaw in his thinking as he heads out. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I am no longer what? Underscore the word worthy. And so in view of acceptance, in view of you, Father, receiving me again, make me like one of your hired servants. So I will what? I will work. So I will what? So I will labor. So I will what? So I will work assiduously to try and what? Be worthy, or to buy back, or to gain back some favor or acceptance. So he's laboring under what mentality? Works. So he's laboring under works righteousness, to put it in another way. Anyway, he says, well, that's the plan. I got the master plan. Let's go. All right, so he hops. Okay, let's go. Maybe once I've proven over time, maybe I'll get acceptance. Well, we know that in view, with respect to getting approval or being approved in the sight of God, all outside of Christ, all our righteousnesses are as what? Isaiah 64, I believe verse 6. Stinky. Praise God. All right, let's go on. Thank you, Lord. Verse 20 through 24. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still, what, a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, by the way, I'm here preaching the title of a message. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Caught outside. Caught outside. Caught outside.
Amen.
All right. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I love this because, friends, before this young man could verbalize or before he could articulate or give vent to the words, his plan one, and then the words to the father concerning his repentance and what he wanted or the deal, the bargain, whatever he was striking to reach, father went ahead and lavished on him unconditional love in a way that blows my mind. I'm sure it blows our minds. Like, what? After all you did? I remember as a little kid, a 13-year-old boy getting in the word and whatnot. As a kid, I'd read that portion, and I kid you not, I'm going to be, you know, transparent and open, right, friends? I used to struggle with that portion because it always stressed me out because I was upset. I was like, As a little kid, of course, I wasn't saved. I wasn't born again, didn't know Jesus, you know, but I still get in the word. You know you can do that, right? You know, you can still read the word, right? I struggled. I'm like, oh, man. After all he did, he took all that stuff and went and blew it on and came back and he's accepted just like that and he's loved like that and he's hugged like that. And I'm like, I struggle with it. I'm like, so it blows my mind. Came into Christ, came under grace, came in contact with the truth of the word and began to see the nuances of mercy and grace amplified. Understood the father's heart. The father showered the expression of unconditional love in him. As what? As a son. That didn't change in the eyes of the father. Not as a servant, but as a son. What kind of a son? Let's look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, what kind of a son? But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be what? Merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Again, as a kid, it was a picture of party over here. Party over here. He began to be merry. He didn't get finished with his words. He was restored to the fullest expression of sonship as the father pours out his love, expresses joy that he was lost, he's found, he was dead. And now he's what? He's alive. The picture of salvation gave him robe. A robe meant not just for the ordinary, to typify how we were clothed with the robe of righteousness when we said yes to Jesus. When you came in contact with eternal life, with the divine. Isaiah 61 verse 10. Isaiah 61, 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Righteousness is now our nature. Righteousness is now your nature. Our true identity is wrapped up in what? In Christ and what he did. Who you are. If you're a believer, who you are, if you're born again, who you are, if you're saved, that's who you are. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The ring symbolizes authority. Okay, and someone mentioned in the class earlier on this morning, the right, that authority and then full right of sonship as an heir. I thought this is someone that already dissipated, wasted. Are we tracking?
Yes.
All of that stuff. But full rights. sandals. These were not usually worn by slaves, but just typifies full restoration as the father pours out his love unconditionally on this young fellow. The fatted calf reserved for special occasions, killed. All of these, friends, in these two verses just basically typifies salvation and the fullness of what we received in Christ. Deliverance, safety, preservation, healing and health, protection, righteousness, justification, and the list, friends, is endless if I were to go on as revealed based on what Jesus did on the cross. Can we turn to Ephesians 1:3? Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to read it from God's Word translation. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that heaven has to offer. Through Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing heaven has to offer. Phillips puts it, and that was God's word. Phillips says, praise be to God for giving us through Christ every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. And so as citizens of heaven, we have, and as members of the household of God, as a believer, as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, we have been blessed irrevocably. We have. We need to know this, understand this, have this front and center in our hearts. All right, verse 25. Praise God. Now, someone say now.
Now.
His older son was in the field. Did you see that?
Yeah.
Peer into your Bibles. Look into your Bibles. Or your device, whatever it is you have. This is instructive. This is key to me, to my mind, to my heart. Now his oldest son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Oh. Huh. Sounds like party again. Okay. All right, so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. He didn't go into rings and sandals or whatever. He says, this is the key. This is what's going on. There's a party, and it's like it's alive. It's, I was about to say it's jumping or whatever, you know, whatever term is that they use these days. You know, it's happening. It's rocking. What was it? The I feel good sound. Okay. All right. All right. Verse 25 always piqued my interest that the older son was in the field, which means, friends, he was without the house. That means, let me put it in, sometimes I speak King James, whatever, but, you know, he was outside the house. And that always kind of struck me. Huh, what was he doing outside the house? Why is he outside the house? Because I'm thinking, hold up. The older son had 2/3 of the father's what? Did we see that when we started initially from the top? Okay, so he has 2/3 of the father's goods. In essence, to all intents and purposes, basically all. Someone say all. That is in the remainder value following from what the younger son took, okay? He had everything and was outside doing what? There are some versions and, you know, your tracking, there are some versions that say he was outside working. Working, not just working, he was working hard. And we'll find out, we'll hear more about that as we go on in the text. He was working. But why? Did he have the Father's heart? Did he know the Father? Was a sense of the twin, and always watch out for this, friends, the twin, I could say brothers or twin sisters, or I could say the twin concepts of debt, D-E-B-T, and duty, pushing him, prodding him, cajoling him, driving him on. Oh, I've got to work. The text captures him outside the house. Did he know the Father? Did he have to labor that way? Did he have to? I would have thought he would be in the house doing what? What could he possibly be in the house doing? If he's in. Resting? What else? I know it's not the class over there and so, but that's fine. Thank you, Brad. Resting. But how about getting to what? Know the Father. Okay? I'm projecting somewhat, but that's okay. But I'm just thinking, because I'm asking myself that question. Why is he out there laboring? Anyway, let's go on. Verse 28 through 30. But he was angry. He was upset. He was mad. He was ticked. And would not what? Go in. Therefore, his father came out and what? Pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. Are we starting to see it now? I've been serving you. I never, underscored the word never, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Are we tracking with the absolutes? Okay, at any time, and yet, someone say yet, you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son, or this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, some judgment sprinkled with resentment, sprinkled with what else? What else can we throw in there? Bitterness, sprinkled with what else? Jealousy. Things are starting to pour out now, right? Okay. All those years. Now we're beginning to get a picture as why he was what? Outside. And friends, I'm sharing this morning. He was not just outside. To all intents and purposes, he was what? Caught outside. In a manner of speaking, loosely speaking, possibly stuck out there. But why? Why? He was angry and would not go in. Jesus was making a statement as between the Pharisees. In a private moment, please go through the chapter. It's powerful as always, as God's word is. Just linger there. Have Holy Spirit open things up. Okay? I'll just share at this juncture before we go on. The Father, thank you, Holy Spirit, goes out of the house for both sons. The Father, in his unending, undying, unconditional love, reaches out to both sons where they were at. Or, if you want to phrase it another way, where they were what? Coming from. He met them. Mercy and grace did not leave them where they were. He ran out to the first in compassion, hugged them, kissed them. And this one, he went out to him still, out of the house to engage. Whether the one that went down the moral lane or the one that went down a lane we're about to look at. Let's look at the oldest son's response, and I'd like to put it into under three subheads as we make progress this morning. So we're at verse 29. How many are still tracking? All right. Praise God. All right. Verse 29. Caught outside. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you." That's point number one. The debt. D-E-B-T. The debt. "Lo, all these years I have been" what? "Serving you." Number two, "I never transgressed your commandment at any time." And so number two is the duty to obey. The duty to what? Obey. I'm trying to throw up things that could have served as the drive for this man, the oldest son, for being where? For being where? As opposed to drawing what? Near and nigh to who? To the Father, whose heart never changes, never changed. Okay. Number three. "And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may" what? "Make merry with my friends." And that's the perceived payment or expected reward. Okay. The perceived payment or expected reward. What I want for putting in. So I put in and I'm expecting to what? To get out. And that is serving as the force or the drive to do. Is it possible, friends, that this son received the gift, as we saw at the top when we started, and didn't know what to do with it? Is it possible that based on the largesse or whatever that was, however it was, is it possible that he was not in his mind able to characterize how to deal with the father in relation to the fact that, oh, because remember, friends, at the top we started, the father is still alive, right? Yes. And yet I've received, right? And I didn't just receive, I've received an abundance, right? And not just an abundance, I've received an overabundance, right? And what do I do with this stuff? And this man, he's still alive. And guess what? The picture I have is, oh, his father, he's still alive. You know what? I got to do stuff to what? To earn. To earn. To earn. To somehow be worthy. To somehow be. This has to make sense one way or the other in conception. Let me labor. Let me strive for this gift. Let me stay outside some. I have been laboring all this. Did the father ask him to? Did the father order him to? Did he have to? At least to the extent that he labored without, because all those things that came out, flooded out from his heart, he was pretty ticked. He was, yeah, it gotten to him. It reached somewhere. He was bitter. Root of bitterness. He didn't have the father's heart. The debt. The debt. Okay. Because of time, I'm going to move here. I want to characterize the debt and just describe that briefly. Point one, the debt, D-E-B-T, with the scripture, Ephesians 2, a portion we love so well. We quote it so much. You can turn there if you're quick and fast. Otherwise, I'm just going to quote. "For by grace you have been saved," what? "Through" what? "Faith. And that not of yourself," it is what? Can we say it loud, please? It is what? It is the gift of God, not of works, not of works, not of works, lest anyone should what? Boast. Believers, sometimes I'll say this at the subliminal level, that is, beyond the below the level of consciousness, whether subconsciously or unconsciously, struggle with the fact that the gift is free. that the gift is free, that salvation is free, that redemption is free, that all that you have in Jesus is free. At that level, somewhere within our persons, within our beings, we struggle with the fact that it is free. And this hinders us in more ways than we can know, fathom, imagine, or understand, especially in our walk and the struggles and challenges that we face. We have let the striving and the doing define us. I got to do. Self-image, validity, whether from people, I got to perform. I got to do something. I got to do work, performance. There has to be productivity. I have to reap some. There has to be productivity so that I can know it can make me maybe whole or feel good, or whatever it is. We derive our value from what we do. The works. Validation from people. Validation we need. Validation we have. Validation we got is from the Father, who says clearly, expressly, that you, on the basis of what Jesus did, are accepted in the Beloved. Something you didn't have to pay for. Something you didn't have to assiduously work for comes from the Lord. It's how the world operates and has us molded sometimes, and some way, somehow, it's crept into not just church, relationship with God. And I'm not talking here the gift is free. Salvation is free. The debt was paid in full by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the very nature of grace. For by grace you are saved. Debt was paid in full. Duty to obey. Time is. Thank you. For some, the issue is identification with the law in mind and thinking, more so than on grace. I want to challenge you today to engage, to get to know the loving kindness of God the Father. Not under the auspices of the law, not under the scope, within the scope of the law. Get to know Jesus through the lens of grace. Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw what? Near unto God. The challenge is how we relate with the law. How it keeps us bound. Not because we're under the law, but in our minds, in our hearts, in our conception, in our thinking. We still labor under that framework. Again, I repeat, consciously, unconsciously, subconsciously, however, whatever con you want to add to it. So what's the proper scope? We have to put the law in proper perspective in order to be able to engage the Father's heart and be able to embrace Him wholeheartedly without reservation, without us having to hold back, whether it's fear, whether it's anxiety, whether it's trepidation, whether it's uncertainty, whatever it is, so that we can just let go and dive in to the Father in the place of communion. So sweet, so tender, so loving. I'm running out of words to describe the goodness of our God, of my God. Galatians 3:24, proper perspective, very important. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, verse 25, we are no longer. I didn't put it there. Holy Spirit, God, He put it there in the Word. It says what? We are no longer under a tutor. You know how Peter describes it? Because Peter taught grace. Hallelujah. Peter, Apostle Peter, he taught grace. He put it in Acts 15:10-11. Acts 15:10-11. He put it in this wise. He said, "Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" The yoke of the law. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved." And I'll close this second segment on duty to obey with what I believe. I believe that's the core of Matthew 11:28-30. Matthew 11:28-30. I believe that's at the heart of it. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are what? Heavy laden. And I will give you what? Rest." Because he saw it. He saw it. He saw it. And the people, he saw it. "I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find" what? Rest. Thank you, Brad. "Rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy." Why? Because mercy and grace, easy and light. My yoke is easy. My yoke is light. Mercy and grace. It's not about you striving. It's not about you working. It's about me and who I am alive in you, in union with you, in oneness with you, in relationship with you, in communion with you, in fellowship with you, in tandem with you. Not that you're trying to grab it. No, no, no. He says he comes and takes up habitation in you. Game changer, friends. For life on the outside. I mean in the world. When you know who you are. Based on the basis of he that lives within, the greater one. And you don't come to that place of awareness, consciousness, and conviction unless you have tarried. Someone say tarried. Yeah. Unless you have stayed. Unless you have dwelt and are dwelling. Unless you abide and are abiding. Unless you stay and are staying in that place. In the word, in the house. In the house. Enough of being caught outside in our thinking, in our mentality, in our attitudes, in our dispositions, and everything else. You're born again. You're born again. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a member of the household of God. You are inside. He's in you and you're inside the house. Why don't I see it? Oh, you know what? Let's get there. Oh, Holy Ghost, thank you, Lord. Number 3. The anticipated or perceived expectation of whether it's reward or however you want to frame it, friends, of, you know, you frame that. The payoff. The perceived payment. Wow. Can you put down this portion? Ephesians 2:4-7. Meditate on this. And this is all about mercy, how God reached out to you in mercy and grace and drew you and seated you together in the heavenly places in Christ. Your habitat changed. You're in Him. Anyway, my third point, the perceived payment or payoff or expected reward. Remember what the Son said, friends. You never gave me a goat to make merry with what? With my friends. In other words, where is my goat? In a loose way of speaking. Where's my goat? So that could have been the subtitle. Caught outside. Where's my goat? Where's my goat? What do I mean by that, friends? Sometimes we get into that place in that space. Well, where is my blessing Where is my healing? Where is my provision? I am laboring. I've been laboring. I've been working. I've been doing everything just what? Come on, friends, wait. I've been doing everything what? Just right. You said divide the word, I divided it. You said chew the word, I chewed it. You said sleep here, do this and do that and all that stuff. But you're still, you're in the place of what? Doing. Laboring under the mindset of the things we've been talking about. Laboring to get what you already what? And that is the greatest, one of the greatest tricks of the enemy, of the devil. To try and make you and I think that we don't have it. So we got to labor and strive and stress and perform and do all of that stuff. Weighing us down, keeping us bound, holding us back. From the pursuit of the divine. For the pursuit of intimacy with the Almighty. In a nutshell, friends, I can go on and on and on. But this is the Father's heart. We didn't finish, but that's okay. Meditate. The Father's heart is for you to be inside. And so the call is for you to come inside. Man. A distorted view of the Father, friends, keeps us outside. A distorted conception of God, the Father's heart, keeps us without. And we're laboring there. He's saying, drop all that stuff. Seek me. Follow after me. Press into me. Tarry. I've got things to show you. And some of that distorted picture is because we transpose our experiences, what we've had with our earthly fathers, and picture that. Have that as a lens. And so, time is far spent, but I need to say this as by the Spirit. Maybe there's been trauma or injuries or anguish and heartache based on possibly a father who wasn't present, who was absent. Maybe one who abused you verbally or otherwise, maybe one who compared you with others while you were but young, still young, maybe one who said things concerning you that you wouldn't amount to anything or much, maybe looked down on you, maybe was just absent altogether, or maybe told you you were a mistake, you weren't meant to be. And I can go on, as long as there's time, I can go on and list certain things that fathers have done to stymie the image, to turn it as in, basically make our vision or lens of God distorted. And that stuff is holding us bound. And it pushes and drives our actions in these areas, as described, the three areas, and more. Lord is asking a call. Can you forgive? Can you pardon? Can you let go? Now, I'm not belittling what was done to you or what you experienced. In some cases, it's traumatic. There's trauma. Some can just best be described as tragedy outright. Based on where they were and the sum total of their existence, what they experienced in them growing up, I'm not standing here absolving any father, but for you to be able to walk free, for you to be able to walk in the fullness of what God has provided in and through Christ, and you being the son inside the house, can you purpose to forgive and let it go? Those associations, those links, those hurts, can you let it go? I dealt with, I had issues. Someone said, oh, pastor, ordained pastor, you had issues with heart concerns and what? I said, yes. 2019, I went home, well, to see my dad and had to talk things through. And I told him, I said, this is Nigeria, by the way. So I said, Father, I'm not coming over there to see the king, because I know you love to go to the palace and do stuff. And I'm not coming there to see anybody else, but it's just me and you. We need to sit down. We need to have that heart to heart. And we did. And there was healing. And there was restoration. I can't put words to it, but everything changed. You hear you say, but my father isn't alive, or he's away, or contact and things of that nature. That's okay. For your heart, in your heart, can you have that release? Can you get with the Lord and engage him in that secret place still and lay all those weights down so that nothing can inhibit you having your rightful place in your heart and your mind in the house. Let's all stand. Johnny, please, would you come? If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you're not in living relationship with him, you're not born again, you're not saved, you're not born from above, you've not partaken of eternal life and not in union with him, I'd love for you to just boldly make your way forward this morning. If you're here and you say, Pastor, the love of the Father, the Father's heart, I struggle, I have challenges with that, and I just need a joining together in faith with someone just to whether talk things out or just speak or decree or declare, make your way forward as well. Don't be bashful, please. And you're here, you say, I struggle with forgiveness. I struggle. It's inhibiting your relationship with the Lord and intimacy with him and knowing his heart and all that he has for you. Make your way forward as well. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're here and there's a habit. You have a habit. It's obstructing communion. It's his love. You're trying to fill it with other things, stuff, but it's not working. And you're tired of it. And you just want to break loose, break free. Take advantage today. I urge you, by the Spirit of the living God, come forward. Come forward. Come forward. Thank you, Lord, for making us sons and daughters. Thank you, Father, for your life, eternal life within. Thank you, Father, for the gift of grace. Thank you, Father, for causing us to appreciate it and to just live and dwell with that understanding and conviction that it is free. And indeed that we are free, because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we get to walk free, devoid of any pain, anguish, and trauma, and luggage, and weight that holds bound. Thank you, Abba. We love you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for freedom that is in you. Thank you, Father, for causing us to draw closer. Draw closer. Unashamed. To your praise and glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, everyone. Love you all. Have a glorious week. Keep making progress in God. Hallelujah.